That's right. So today is a milestone as I will be the first and only senior chapel speaker this year to have male pattern baldness and braces. So you're welcome to be in my graces. I wouldn't be up here today if it weren't for some certain people. I'm going to try to make this quick because I really want to get in the Word and I don't want to cry. So first off, of course, thank you, Spiritual Life Committee. I have a pretty good idea who you are. I'll thank you personally later. Faculty, administration, staff, guys in the media booth, thank you so much for everything that you've invested in my life, into our lives. I don't really think that words can really express how much I thank God for you. Specifically, there's one faculty member who I'd like to thank, and I know he's going to get mad at me about it, but Dr. Cooper, thank you so much for being, that's right. Thank you for being a mentor and a friend. I wouldn't be standing up here if it weren't for you. I'd like to thank all my friends here at CBC, all of you guys. The two of you have been so awesome. I thank God for you every day. No, all of my friends here, I thank God for you. I praise God for you. Specifically, Aaron. Dude, wow. You've just been such a good friend to me. And for those of you who did not get the Eye of Awa, that's actually a thing, an avatar that you have to pass through to die. And that's our bathroom, because usually, if you make it through, you're lucky to get out of there alive. I mean, really, it really is that bad sometimes. Usually Aaron. But thank you, friends and family, all of my family. Mom, Dad, throw your hand up, send a flare up, something. These are my parents. I traveled all the way from Indiana. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you, literally, physically. And here at CBC, if it wasn't for them. Mom, Dad, you guys have prayed for me. You've encouraged me. Dad, you've shown me what a man needs to be. Mom, you've shown me what I need in a wife. The bar's pretty high. I was going to get her some flowers, but she wouldn't give me $30. So, but with that, let's go before the Lord. That was a good way to start off a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. God, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before my peers today, my friends, my family. God, to share from your word. Lord, today, I just want to be obedient to your Holy Spirit. We invite your Spirit into this place, oh God. Father, I just want to thank you. God, you are the reason I am here. Ultimately, you are it. God, I just pray your blessing over this word. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to receive your word. In your name, God. Amen. You see, my parents, they know me as a random face that they see in their house every now and then. Friends know me as a hollow man filled with pride. Women know me as a sweet talker and a deceiver. My pastors and my teachers, they know me as a wake of chaos, ready to set destruction to anything and anyone who gets in my way. See, but for the time being, my name is self-centered. You see, I wasn't always this way. I actually used to be a decently pleasant person to be around. I had a genuine care for the Lord. I loved the Lord with all of my heart. I was on fire for Him. I had a passion for Him. If the church doors were open, that's where I found myself. I would work in any ministry that would take me. Children's ministry, youth ministry, the nursery even, God help me. Every ministry that would take me. I wanted to work because this thing that I had, this gift that God had given me, had impacted my life so much I couldn't help but to tell people. I was so convinced that this is what God had called me to do that I said, God, if you want me to go into the ministry, then I'm yours. I'm yours. I made that commitment at a very young age. And then there was my family. My family who loved me so much. And they cared for me. We would come home every night, we'd sit around the dinner table and we'd tell stories, we'd make experiences. It was awesome, the time I spent with them, the way that they loved me, the way they genuinely loved me, and I loved them. But something changed. I don't really know what it was, but I went from serving God in the church to silently surrendering my leadership. I went from having the heart of a minister, one who couldn't shut up about the gospel, one who couldn't keep it to himself, to one who would say, you know, my pride is a little more important than that. I went from one who had the attitude of God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whoever you want me to be. I'll do whatever you want me to do. To one that said, you know what, God, that's not what's best for me right now. And the worst of all, I left God out of every decision that I made in my devotion, in the time that I spent with Him. And then there was my family. I went from genuinely loving and caring about them to going days and sometimes weeks at a time without even speaking to them. Why? Why would I do this? Why is this my life? Well, that's easy. Because my name is self-centered. We're going to be looking at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 today. And in this passage, we are introduced to a group of Jewish believers who are a lot like our friends, self-centered, in that they too are self-centered. All throughout chapter 4, we are introduced to this group of people who are living their lives carelessly. And here James is really rebuking them for their life and giving them alternatives. And here in verse 13, we can definitely see a good glimpse as to who these people are. The scripture says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or to that city. Spend a year there. Carry on business. Make money." I want to stop right there real quick. In this one verse, we can get a good glimpse as to who James is talking to. He's talking to these merchant believers. In other words, I guess you could say they're cash cows of the church. They're the board member who has all the money, the big old lady in the choir, she can write the checks and, you know, do the whole thing. And that's who James is talking to here too. He's talking to the merchants, he's talking to the consumers, he's talking to the powerful people, the captains of industry. And essentially, he later asks them in this passage, what are you doing with your life? It's almost as if they're kind of ho-humming through their life, going on carelessly, not really caring for their purpose. I don't know about you guys, but they sound a little indecisive to me. We'll go to this or to that city. We'll spend a year there. We'll make some money. We'll do this. We'll do that. I despise indecisive people. Bless God. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you get in the car and, you know, you're sitting there and your buddy's in the car next to you. You're driving. Hey, man, how you doing? Oh, not bad. Not bad. You hungry? Oh, yeah, dude, I'm hungry. I could eat a horse. Where you want to go to eat? I don't really care. Any special taste? No, not really. Not really. And yes, both of them are driving right now. Okay, well, how about we go to this place? No, I'm not feeling that. Well, how about we go to this place? No. But I just asked you. You know, it's in moments like that where they can't make up their mind that I wish I had like an eject button, as you would see in the movies. I can just press that bad boy and shoot, they go going out the roof of the car. I can rid my life of them. Amen? Amen. Glory. I see that hand. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. These people are a lot like that. They're walking through their lives indecisively, not knowing where they're going, making their way going, oh, whatever, whatever. But here's the thing, the question that I have is, where is God in all of this? They're planning, they're going places, they're making money, they have power, but where is God? All they're living for is making money. All throughout chapter 4, we see the name of God, the character of God, who God is, all throughout chapter 4. And then here in verse 13, it just stops. Why? Because James is talking to a group of self-centered believers, so stuck on what they're doing that they miss that they are radically dependent on God. Central Bible College, what about us? The question that I ask is, what are you doing here? The question is not, should you be somewhere else at a different college? Because if you're called to the ministry, this is where you need to be. The question is, what are you doing with your time here? What are we doing with our time here? Are we taking full advantage of the professors who want to invest in our life? Who want to pour into us? Are we taking full advantage of the education that we have received here? Are we taking full advantage of the chapel services and the time that we get to spend with God and the friends who are serving the Lord? Or are we too just ho-humming our way through life in hopes of getting a degree and maybe a job placement opportunity at the end of it? Good luck. Seniors, are we so stuck on our future that we miss what God has for us right now? Right here? Are we so stuck on looking forward to our next job position that even worse, we give God a back seat to our lives? No. No. Because we are radically dependent on God. He has to be a part of every decision, every step that I take, every breath that I make in my life, and hopefully in your life as well. My name is self-centered. And unfortunately, it took something drastic for me to realize that was my name. I remember one day stepping out of school, and it was one of those cool days. I stepped out of the school. It was a nice 75 degrees outside. The sun was in the sky. You could smell grass clippings in the nose. It was wonderful. It was just one of those days. I made my way to the Jeep where my brother was waiting for me. Hopped in the Jeep, put on my sunglasses, rolled down the window, and we took off at a comfortable 65 miles an hour in a school zone. You've been there. We got home a few minutes later. I stepped out. I stretched. I looked around. And other people might look and say, how could a person waste such a beautiful day? And to them I say, that sounds like a challenge to me. I quickly made my way inside. And I was abruptly met by my mom at the door. Hey, sweetie, how was your day? It was fine. Anything interesting happen? No, not really. And I just made my way past her. I didn't care about her feelings. I just made my way past, went to the kitchen, grabbed a snack, grabbed a soda, went to my room, sat down, and turned on the TV. 2 or 3 hours later, after watching some of the most mind-numbing and brain cell-killing television, such as Joel Osteen, Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil, Judge Joe Brown, bless God, my brother came into my room. He said, hey, it's time to go. Got to go to church. You see, my brother, he worked in the church a lot. He was a sound tech. And I kind of went along for the ride. You know, I was in leadership, I guess you could say. But I really went so that people could see me. I wanted them to see who I was. I was this man of God. And I was this servant of the Lord. I wanted people to see me as that. So that was really the only reason why I went. Walked out, grabbed my shoes, walked through the living room. And there was my mom and my dad sitting on the couch. Hey, sweetie, we love you. Have a great day. Any other good son would turn around and say, you know, Mom, I love you too. I'll see you guys later. Make their way to the door. But not me. I simply just waved my hand in the air, just as I'd done so many times before, as if to say, I really don't care. I'll see you later. I made my way to the Jeep. I jumped in. My brother had a Coke for me in the car. So I grabbed a Coke, we popped him open, and we began to talk as we made our way to church. It was usually during these times we talk about politics, we talk about religion, we talk about where we wanted to go in our lives and what was going on. But this day was a little different. For some reason, we were just decided we were going to be stupid. We had a case of the stupids. And so we were goofing off, we're having fun, we're joking around, just having a great time. It was one of those memories that I wish I could just capture in video so I could replay it later in my life. We're driving down the road, we finally got to a two-way stop. We looked both ways and no one was coming. We noticed the car had stopped across from us at the same time as us. So we waited for them to cross, but nothing. A guy pulled his hand out the window and waved us across. Again, we looked both ways, and we made our way across the road. However, we did not notice that there was a car barreling over the hill, going about 75 miles an hour. In no less than a millisecond's time, we heard what sounded like an explosion in our ears. The force was so violent that it hit on my side. The door crushed in, and it felt as if someone had been cutting me in two. It felt as if my whole body was going to fall apart and crush at the impact. The force was so hard that my head went crashing and smashing through the window, and pieces of glass began embedded in my skull. I could feel the blood as it would come down, and I could feel the shards of glass embedded in my head. It felt as if someone was taking a knife and repeatedly jabbing it in my head. 20 yards after the accident, there we lay. Our vehicle and the others. For a moment, I couldn't see anything. I didn't know what was going on. I lay there limp. I couldn't hear anything. And then I heard the sound of my brother. His feet began to smash the glass and the floorboard. I began to notice I couldn't look at him. I couldn't breathe. I began to gasp for each breath. I could hear my brother begin to move, and it was then that he began to tap me. Hey, Hey. Hey, look at me. Look at me. And I felt his brutish hands as they grabbed my body, and he began to shake me. And he said, look at me. Look at me, please. Just open your eyes and look at me. It was as if something of God. Because in all of that pain and confusion, I opened my eyes to see the horror-struck face of my brother and tears streaming down it. It was as if in the final scene of a movie, as everything simply faded to black. For a moment, I thought it was a dream. I hoped it was a dream. But I heard the sound of the sirens. I again felt the blood as it was dripping down my face. I felt the pain all throughout my body and the shards of glass in my head. It was very blurry from then on. I don't know what happened, but I found myself waking up in an unfamiliar bed. At least that's what I thought it was. I lay there, I could feel the tubes running through my nose and the wires across my face, my body. I could hear the machines in the background. And I began to think, oh God, please, don't let this be the end. Listen, God, I know I messed up. I know I lived my life so prideful and self-centered. But please, God, don't take this from me yet. It was then that I felt a hand come up next to mine. And this hand was soft. It was smooth. It was gentle. It was a hand I had cared for and nurtured. And on my other side, I felt another hand, and this hand was strong. It was mighty. If the hand could tell a story, it would tell the story of protection and guidance. And then I heard the voice that I'd heard so many times before. The voice of my parents. Hey, son. We love you. We know it's hard, but we just want you to know we're praying for you. I was brought back to that time where I had left and I had simply waved my hand in the air as if to say, I don't care. And I said, God, I would give anything, anything to go back to that moment and say, I love you too. Just one last time. And as each individual person filed into the room, pastors, so much of me wanted to just stand up and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for wasting your time. Sorry for wasting your efforts. Friends, as they came in, many of which were not saved. I began to think, God, please, just give me 5 minutes. That's all I need. I just need 5 minutes just to tell them about Jesus. Just to tell them that I messed up, to not make the same mistake that I had. With each person, my heartache began to grow. And in the end, there was no one left in the room. It was as if God was trying to say, you can't bring them with you. You have to see me alone. If I could sum up my feelings in those last moments, it would be regret. Regret for borrowed time wasted and a borrowed body wasted. Why? Why did I regret? Well, that's easy. Because my name is self-centered. Going back in our passage today, we can see in verse 14 that James really begins his assault on the lifestyle of these Jewish believers, these people who have everything ahead of them. In 13, we can definitely see that these people are very self-centered. They're living life carelessly. And here in verse 14, James says this, what is your life? You are a vapor that is here for a little while and then vanishes. Essentially, he asks them, again, what are you doing with your life? He's talking to these captains of industry, these powerful people living in the lap of luxury. They have all of this money, all of this wealth. They know people. They are people. They're someone important. And yet James challenges them with this simple yet complex idea for them to grasp. It's the future. With this wealth and power that they had, they might have lived as if they were invincible. But James challenges this invincibility with the future. It's amazing to see how someone can begin to question their life when it flashes before their very eyes. He essentially says that your life is a vapor, that life is short. Now, if I were to take a tea kettle and I were fill it with water, put it on the stove and heat it up to the boiling point, there would be a little steam that would come off. It would get about a foot above the pot and it would disappear. This might last for 2-3 seconds max and then nothing more. To put that into perspective, there are 60 seconds in a minute, 3,600 in an hour. And one day, you will have lived through 86,600 seconds. And one week, you will have lived through over 600,000 seconds. In one month, you will have lived through over 2 million. In one year, over 31 million. And let's say that you live to be the age of 65. You will have lived through 2,051,200,000 seconds. Versus 2 or 3 seconds that James says our life is. Life is short. Life is unexpected. With their hearts now softened, James gives them 2 pieces of advice for living. One is this. It's simply that you need to seek the will of God in your life. In verse 15, we see that James says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Right now, these people are living carelessly. They're going through their lives, just ho-humming their way through it, just making their way through life without any purpose at all. And James says, no, what are you doing? Where is God in the picture? At the end of your life, what it boils down to is not how many toys you have. It's if God is on your side or not. And James really challenges them here, and he says, you must seek the will of God in your life. You must make God every part of your life. You must be obedient to God 100% of the time. And I find myself sometimes struggling with this. I find myself at the altar and I say, God, I'm obedient to you. Whatever you want, whatever you will, I'm yours. And then God will begin to place things in my life and I'll be obedient with that and I'll do well. And then he'll place something really large in my life. And I find myself becoming a part-time Christian in those moments as I say, you know what, God, I didn't really sign up for that. Maybe I shouldn't go there. God doesn't want a part-time Christian. He wants a full-time Christian. Someone who's going to follow him every second of every day, of every moment. Because guess what? That next moment is not promised to us. Secondly, James tells him, as it is, you boast and you brag. All such boasting is evil. That's pretty harsh right there. Boasting and bragging is evil. He begins to show the severity by associating it with evil. It's not just, oh, look at what I have, because that's their attitude. Look at the toys I have. Look at the power I have. Look at the luxury and the money that I have. Look at me, look at me. Essentially, James is asking them to get rid of their pride. Now, as any good preacher would, I'm not a good preacher, I'm an okay one, I would quote C.S. Lewis when I'm talking about pride. That's right, because C.S. Lewis is the master on pride. C.S. Lewis states that pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. And that as long as someone is looking down at someone or something, they can't see what's above them. Listen, have we missed what we're here? Do we walk away from this chapel saying, look at what God's doing in my life. Look at how far I've gone. Look at what I've accumulated. Look at this, look at that. Instead, we must walk in humility. Listen, CBC, I dare you. I absolutely dare you to meet this challenge. I dare you to obey God 100% of the time. Do we dare allow ourselves to become victims of complacency? No. No. Because we are radically dependent on God. On that day, the church was empty and it was silent. The smell of flowers filled the room. Pictures were scattered across the front. And laying at the very center at the altar was a long wooden box. And inside of that box was a young man with his future ahead of him. See, that day they were going to bury that young man. However, that day there wasn't just a young man in that box. That day were his hopes, his dreams, his passions, his desires, because none of which would come to pass. The place lay empty, minus one young, shaggy-haired man sitting in the far back by himself, with his hands in his face and tears streaming down them. As it was, people began to make their way into the service to mourn the loss of this young man who had his life all ahead of him. They made their way almost seemingly past the young man without even taking a notice as to who he was sitting in the back. And it was then that they would make their way up to the casket and they would look inside. It was there that wives would be consoled by their husbands and children by their parents. It was there that friends would console each other. And it was there that every now and then one individual person, every now and then, would go up and just stare into the box at this young man. After this, they would leave and they would go and console the family and the friends, and they would say, "We are so sorry for your loss." When everybody had made their way in, when everybody was silent, minus a few murmurs in the crowd here and there, the pastor stepped up behind the pulpit. He began to direct the service, and as he did, he read the eulogy, and they sang a song. People came up, and they began to tell stories about this young man. See, he was a goofball. He liked to have fun. He liked life. He enjoyed it. So people would tell stories, and it was amazing to see how a crowd in such mourning and such pain could laugh in a time like that and find joy. But then someone else would share another experience, and quickly that laughter would turn to mourning. The pastor then made his way up on the stage, and he stood behind, pausing, wiping the tears off of his face. And he said this. He said, "You know, I could give this message today, but I think someone else can give it a little better." With that, he sat down, and the congregation began to look around as they were wondering who it was. Then they heard the creak of the pew in the back as the young, shaggy-haired young man stood up and walked to the front, wiped his face, made his way onto the stage, and paused. And this is what he said. "Many of you know the man in the box. You had experiences with him. You lived life with him. You have all of these stories and all of these experiences to share with us, to tell us who the man in the box is. But you see, you can't judge the man in the box by a story or by an experience. You see, because the only one who knew the man in the box was the man in the box himself. If he could name himself anything, his name would have been self-centered. You say that's awful bold of me to stand up here and say that about someone that you all loved so dear, but that's what he would have named himself. He lived his life in pride, in complete disobedience to God. He was so self-centered, he did not care about his family. He did not care about his friends. He did not care about the ministry, and he did not care about God. He got to the point that he became so self-sufficient that he forgot that he was radically dependent on God. You say, how do you know this? Well, that's easy. You see, because I am the man in the box. My name is self-centered. My name is John Letterman. And over the past 30 minutes, if I could have preached my own funeral, this is what I would have said. My name is, insert your name here. Do you fall under the lines of self-centered living? Please, don't. I wish I could say that this was just a phase in my life. The story was true. The man was true. The accident was real. As you can see, we made it. Praise God. But what if it hadn't? What if we didn't make it? I wish I could say that this stopped at the age of 16 or 17, but it didn't. You see, up until last year, I was self-centered. That was my name. I walked through life. I didn't care what anybody thought. I just went through the motions. I stand before you ashamed to show you who I am, but also with a heart that says, please do not become the man in the box. please do not allow your name to become self-centered. Central Bible College, what if we walked in complete obedience to God? What if we realized that we are radically dependent on Him? What if? What would God do in my life? What would He do in your life? What would He do in our life here on CBC? The challenge today is not to come to an altar and weep over the man in the box, or to place yourself as the man in the box and weep over that. No, the challenge today is to be moved to action. I'm tired of coming up to the altar and pouring my life out and pouring my heart out and then walking away unchanged. No, the object of prayer is to become an answer. The object of prayer is to be motivated to action. Central Bible College, the action that I desire today from us, from myself, is to be obedient to God, to lay down all humility, to lay down all pride and become humble to Him, to take advantage of every little moment in life that's given to us. These altars are open. If you'd like to come pray, please.